Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter as we continue in our study of 1 Peter. This morning I'm going to begin reading verses 10 through 12, or verses 10 through 16. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, just real quickly as a reminder, this salvation that he speaks of in verse 10, as to this salvation, the salvation that he has alluded to in the first 9 verses of this chapter, the salvation that is the basis for them understanding that they are to overcome the trials and the persecutions they're going through based on the calling and the choosing of God to bring them into a relationship with Him. So this relationship is brought about through this the salvation. Now, before we get into that part of it, he mentions this concept that the salvation that is being brought to you was prophesied beforehand by the prophet. So here in verses 10 through 12, we have a mention of the agencies in which God used to bring about His sovereign plan of bringing salvation to bear in everyone's life. So those whom God chose, He predestined. And predestination is always referring to God determining the specifics about time and circumstances and places in which He is going to bring to bear all that He has purposed before the foundation of the world. So His choosing and election is before the foundation of the world. His predestination, which was predetermined before the foundation of the world, is brought to bear in time. So those whom He chose, He predestined at a certain point in time to be brought into a saving relationship with Him. And again, when we're talking about this, we're talking about relationship, not religion. Now be careful to understand that all religion, all religions originate with Satan and appeal to fallen humanity. So religions appeal to the natural man and they're originated by Satan. All religions. And the difference between religion and believing in Christ and following Christ is that we have a relationship, not a religion. So you got to understand that. All religions. And the religion started with Cain. Cain was the first one that exhibited a religion in trying to appease God with his own efforts. And so all other religions that have been derived through time are religions of man to try to do something to appease God or to come to God in their own terms. And this is originated by Satan. Doctrines of demons and doctrines of Satan originate man into thinking that he can elevate himself up to God instead of understanding that God has to come down and bring man up to himself. Salvation is by God alone. It is by God alone. It is not by man's efforts. And all religions are man's efforts. Now you might say, well, what about Judaism? It was God bringing a religion to bear in man. Well, actually, Judaism began as a theocracy, where God was calling out a nation of people and He was giving them instructions on how to live as a nation and how to live as a people separated from the rest of the people. It was a theocracy. It developed into a religion by those that used the law that was given to Moses to change it into a method of becoming righteous in their own efforts of keeping the law. And that was not the intent originally, and that is not. The word religion actually is a word that means worship of God or worship of gods. So the word religion is used 3 times in the New Testament. And one in James says pure religion is taking care of widows and orphans and that thing. And pure religion is person that has been affected and changed by God, and their heart overflows into actions that are worshiping of God or carrying out a true worship and true understanding of relating to God. So religion itself, the word religion just means a worship of gods or a worship attitude toward gods or a worship that you perform. But all religions that we have in the world are basically originated by Satan and appealing to a fallen humanity. Any questions about that? So what Peter is dealing with when he is talking to these Christians or these believers that are sojourners that are living permanently in these areas that they're living in as aliens or as strangers, these are believers that have a relationship with God. And this relationship with God was originated by God before the foundation of the world. So God chose them. He chose them according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the foreknowledge is a foreknowing, is an intimate, loving relationship that God, before the foundation of the world, chose to enter into certain individuals, and then he predestined the timing and the occasions in which they would be brought into this relationship. So we're chosen by the Father. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, we had to be redeemed from sin, and that redemptive work is the work of Christ on the cross. When he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again, proving that God accepted the payment that was made for sin. And so we're saved because we were chosen by God, and we were saved because we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is setting us apart daily for a time when we will be set apart forever with him in a glorified body. And so all these aspects of salvation are the reason why we are to endure these trials with joy as we go through this life because of who we are in Christ. So we're not striving to keep a religious set of rules. We're living out the reality of a relationship with God. Now, when he gets to verse 10, he says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating." So, as the prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying about the Messiah, prophesying about the Savior to come, about the Christ, about the one who was coming to take away the sins of the world, they were making prophecies concerning Jesus, and it says that they looked diligently into those prophecies that they were given by the Holy Spirit to try to figure out or determine what kind of person or what person this was that they were prophesying about and the timing of when this would come to bear. So the prophets of old were looking ahead and prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ, and they realized that he wasn't coming to benefit them in the sense that he wasn't going to be in their time frame of history, but they were prophesying about his coming for those that would be in the future. And so that's what he's talking about. Peter's saying the salvation that they prophesied about as they looked into the person and the timing of the coming of the one who was going to fulfill all these prophecies that they were making, they were inquiring about this. It says it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you. In other words, they were writing about a time in which you would be blessed by the grace of God that was coming through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, they're blessed too because their salvation eternally is based on the coming of Jesus Christ. So everybody is saved because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. The Old Testament prophets believed the provision of God, just like Adam and Eve were saved in the garden when God made provision for them, and he covered them with the skins of an animal that he killed as a precursor to the coming of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And everyone that was saved in the Old Testament was saved by the same method. They were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they believed God. They believed God's provision that was to come to take away their sins. And so now that Jesus has come, we believe in the resurrected Christ, and we believe that Jesus Christ has come to take away our sins. So first of all, you have the prophets that prophesied about this coming, about the grace that was coming, and about the salvation that would be in Christ. And then it says, "In these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So the second aspect of this revealing or the unveiling of this salvation was through the apostles that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ because they had received the presence of the Holy Spirit. So at Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, in which the Holy Spirit came down, was sent from heaven. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our guide, the one who would indwell us. And so for the first time in human history, you had the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in those that were born again. So all those who had become born again from Pentecost forward received the personal indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And through that permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the giftedness that was given to the apostles to preach the gospel, which was preached to you and brought you into salvation. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the gospels, and they proclaimed and preached the gospel, and you were saved. So this grace that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets was brought to bear by the apostles as they proclaimed the truth of the gospel in their preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in time, what was prophesied by the Old Testament came to bear in the person of Jesus Christ, and then came to bear in your lives through the proclamation of the gospel through the apostles, and then through those who followed the apostles in the proclaiming of the gospel today. So in today, we preach the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of God dealing with man's condition and man's sin. So we will talk a little bit more about the gospel at a later date and understanding the simplicity of the gospel. It is complicated in all of its aspects when you look at what God has done and what God has accomplished. It's simple as it comes to us in the form of the preached message. The preached message is simple. The whole concept of the salvation work that God did is very detailed and complicated, but the message being preached is very simple. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. But you've got to understand what believing means. It means that you take the name of Jesus. He becomes your Lord. You can't be saved without Jesus being your Lord. So believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and taking the name of Jesus is very similar to those in the tribulation who take the name of the Antichrist, and they take the seal of the Antichrist, and they take the mark of the beast, and they are ascribing their worship and their lives to the Antichrist. They're putting their lives in Him. They're giving themselves to Him. In the same way, we give ourselves to Christ. So salvation comes to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who call on the name of the Lord. And that doesn't mean you pray a prayer saying, God, save me. It means you call on the name of the Lord to be your God, to be owner of your life. You are surrendering everything in you to Him, and you are following Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master. That's what salvation is. And only those who are born of God will do that. No one's going to give their lives to God without being born of God. And so the message we preach is the good news that anyone who desires to give their life to Christ and to follow Him and to believe in Him and to make Him the Lord of their life is saved. Anyone who desires to come and follow Christ can follow Christ. Okay, so this is the salvation that was proclaimed to you that is the basis for your having joy in the midst of trials and sufferings. And so He has explained this as the ones who have been participants in being brought to a relationship with God. And the relationship with God is the basis for which everything else they do. The reason they have joy in the midst of trials is because of their relationship with God. And then He goes on to say what we're going to talk about this morning when it says, therefore, verse 13. So everything else has been talking about what God has done for you. And now because of that, this is what you ought to be doing in light of that. So the therefore refers to, therefore, because of, on account of everything that has preceded what He has just said about this wonderful, glorious relationship of salvation that God has brought into your life that was based on the foreknowledge of God, is based on the foreordination of God, is based on the predestinating work of God, based on the work of Christ on the cross that He died for your sins, based on the Holy Spirit who has regenerated your heart and has set you aside or set you apart unto God. Because of all that, now I'm going to tell you what you need to be doing, based on what God has done for you. So the therefore refers back to all that God has accomplished for you. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now the word gird up or gird up your loins or whatever the phrase is in the Bible, in the Old Testament days they had these robes, and if they had to run or they had to make haste to get away from danger or to go into battle, they had to tie up the robes to where they wouldn't hinder them from traveling fast or from going into battle or whatever. So when he's using that word to gird up your loins or gird up your minds, he's talking about get yourself prepared for action. Get yourself prepared to run the race. Get yourself prepared. Don't have anything that would encumber you from running the race that is set before you because of who you are in Christ. So this command or this exhortation to gird up your minds means you make sure that there's nothing that would hinder you from going forward in a without any encumbrances at all. And we'll talk about some of those in just a minute. But it says, gird your minds for action. Now, everything that God requires of us is required for us to think correctly. We have to think rightly. So we have to think according to what God has determined, not what we think in ourselves. So when you gird up your minds, it means your minds have to be right. You have to think rightly, which means you have to know the truth. You have to know the truth and act accordingly to the truth, not according to man's philosophy or to your emotions or your feelings or any other thing. You have to respond in a right manner that is according to the way you think, and the way you think must be based on the truth of God's Word. Okay? So go back to Romans chapter 12. Paul reiterates this, and we could spend a few weeks on this passage in Romans 12. We won't, but we could. Paul has gone through this great discourse in Romans 1 through 11 about all the aspects of God's redemptive work in bringing to salvation. And he finishes up in chapter 11. It says, "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment, how unfathomable His ways. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So he finishes this great discourse on all about salvation in chapters 1 through 11. And he finishes up in chapters 9 through 11 about God's still coming salvation to the Jews. That just because God has set them aside temporarily doesn't mean that God's not going to be faithful to fulfill everything that He promised to Israel. And he finishes up with this great, glorious statement about the glory of God. And so then he gets into chapter 12 and he says, because of all this, again, he says, "I urge you, therefore," this therefore in Romans chapter 12 is based on all that God has done in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Again, the glorious work of God's salvation, it reaches its zenith in Romans 8 when it says, "Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified." Again, the saving work of God that was predetermined before the foundation of the world by God is the basis for what Paul is saying here. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." So the first thing that Paul says in this aspect of girding up your minds in truth is to understand that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they brought animals to present a dying sacrifice on the altar for God. So they worship God by bringing a lamb or bringing an animal or bringing something on the altar and killing that sacrifice on the altar of God to worship God and to acknowledge that they needed payment for sins. So Paul is saying, because you have been saved and you have been set apart and you have been brought into a relationship with God, now I urge you, therefore, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a presentation of your life. It's not talking about just your body. It's talking about this physical, fleshly life that you're living on earth. While you're on this earth, living out this life, you are to sacrifice yourself to God. That means that you are to present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Look in, where is it? Romans 6, when Paul is talking about our being brought into Christ is mean we have died to sin, and he again mentions the same concept of presentation of your bodies. It says in verse 11 of Romans 6, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So Paul is saying again, you do not present the members of your body to sin. You've been brought out of that. You're dead to that. You were dead. You were dead to God and alive to sin. But now that you have been saved, you are dead to sin and alive to God. So therefore, because you may have been made alive to God, don't keep living like you're still in your sins, like you're still dead to God. You've been made alive to God. So present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Your body and your life is to be used as an instrument of righteousness, not as an instrument of sin. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But the goal of our life is to honor God by presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments of sin. So he says that very clearly, that we are not to keep living towards sin. You're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And to fully illustrate that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul goes into more detail about that. And this goes right back into the context of being members of God, being brought into His relationship. It says in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." If the Holy Spirit indwells us and lives within us, which He does, then our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the presence, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is in our bodies, then how can we use our bodies in ways that would dishonor and sin against God? Our bodies are to be set apart for His glory, not set apart for our own sin. So again, Paul makes it clear that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, sacrificing on the altar of holiness and righteousness, that our members would be used of God to be presenting the glory of God in a righteous way, not in an unrighteous way. And this is not to obtain righteousness. This is because you are righteous, because you have been bought with a price, because you have been brought into a relationship with God, because you are created all new with the nature of God in you, because you are born again and the children of God. Therefore, live this way as members of God's family. And you think about it, and we get over in the next few verses here. If you are expected to obey your earthly parents and live certain ways that your earthly parents would hold you up to a standard, how much more so your Heavenly Father? He's going to get into that when he talks about if your Father is in heaven, then how should you live? So, Paul says, Peter says, to gird your minds for action. So he's talking about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Now go back to Romans chapter 12. I didn't finish that. So present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's your spiritual act of worship. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not to be conformed to this world. Now, in light of that, go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gives you a good example of what this looks like. He says in verse 17, the contrast. He says, "Therefore I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of the mind." So here is the conformity to the world, is walking in the futility of the mind. He says, "being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way." And again, when he says you did not learn Christ this way, this is a renewing of your mind. Your mind is being transformed into a different way of thinking. And our minds have to be. Before you were saved, you were indoctrinated by the things of this world, by the cares of this world, by the lust of this flesh, and all the things that come out of Satan's kingdom. You were indoctrinated. So now that you have become a child of God, you have to change the way you think. And so here, Paul is giving the contrast of the way you thought before in futility of your mind. And now he says, "but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So here Paul says, in the new man that you've been created into, you have a whole new way of thinking. That's why, just stay right there, don't leave. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, it says, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So the process of renewing is ongoing. It's the Spirit of God sanctifying you in mind and truth. In other words, as we come together and are exhorted in the Word, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it real in your heart, and it transforms the way you think. And you begin to think rightly. You begin to think according to God's Word and not according to the old way of your heart. So you're changed in that way. Now, this is the outcome of that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. This is some of the ways in which this occurs in a practical way. He says, "therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth." So in your former way of life, you thought that it was the natural thing to do to deceive people. That's just the natural man. If you don't think that's the truth, just look in Washington. Everything that comes out of Washington is deceitful. It's a lie. So you understand that's the way the world is. It is controlled by Satan. Satan is the father of lies. He began in the garden with deceiving Eve and Adam and Eve. Or deceiving Eve. He began by deceiving. He tells half-truths. He contradicts what God says. And so that's the way of the world, is to be deceived. So you, therefore, lay aside falsehoods. You're children of God. You've been brought out of that. So as you renew your mind and thinking, you think on things that are true, and you always speak truth. He says, "speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Let not the sin go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor, performing with his own hands that which is good, in order they may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need at the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So in a practical way, that's kind of what the renewed mind thinks like. You set aside those things of the flesh, and you gravitate toward the things of God. And your mind becomes transformed, and you are renewed in the way you think about things, because the Spirit of God in you is bringing you to that understanding of the truth. So we are to be renewed in our mind and not to be continually going back into the things of the flesh. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is talking about the armor of God and the protection against the things of the devil, that's what he's talking about. He's preparing you so that you will not be sidetracked or be taken aside by the temptations and the arrows or the dictates of Satan or the schemes of Satan, and you would not be sidetracked by that, but you will be strong in the Lord. He says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, having your minds girded with truth. You gird your mind with truth so that you know the truth of Jesus Christ, you know the truth of God, and you do not let the spirit of God, the spirit of Satan, take you away from the truth that God has implanted in your heart. And you keep learning the truth so that you will not be sidetracked by the schemes of Satan. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So again, the Word of God is the key to being brought into the avenue of truth in the way we think about things, so that we will not be sidetracked or caught astray and caught up in the schemes of the devil. So again, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think is important. And it comes out of, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Are you a person that's just going to heaven and you can do whatever you want to in this life? Or are you a person that has been bought with a price, a servant, a bond slave to Christ? He owns you. He is Lord over you. And He has dictated how His children are to behave and how to are to live. So your life is not your own. If you think that you're just getting a ticket to get to heaven and you can live any way you want to, you don't understand salvation. Salvation is being set apart unto God. And those who have been set apart unto God must be being renewed in their minds and the way they think, so that they will be thinking correctly and rightly. So it's demonstrated. Make sure that you don't have those things that would keep you from pursuing and following God in truth. One other passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Chapter 12 follows chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the heroes of the faith. It gives all these people that believed God and did great works because of that. And then in chapter 12 it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, so there's been so many that have preceded us that have demonstrated their walk of God in faith, no matter what the circumstances. Because you have that surround us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, because you have the example of those that have preceded you, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let anything of this life or this flesh get in the way of being who you're supposed to be in Christ. And that's part of having your minds renewed and to thinking correctly and to living correctly because of who we are in Christ. Any questions? Okay, back to 1 Peter, verse 1. It says, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our hope is based on the fact that Jesus is coming again, and we're going to receive a glorified body, and we're going to be receiving the salvation of our bodies. In other words, the salvation from sin presence in our lives. We're saved from the penalty of sin now. At the moment that you were born again and you responded by faith and repentance in Christ Jesus Christ, you were justified, which means God declared you not guilty. You have been granted life by your regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and you have been given forgiveness, and you are free from the penalty of sin at the moment that you got saved. God has forgiven your sin, and He has declared you to be righteous. You have to have a righteous standing to go to heaven, and God has declared you righteous because He has given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing good in you. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord, His righteousness takes your place. And your standing before God is Jesus Christ. That's why when you take the name of Jesus, you're taking His righteousness, but you're taking Him as your Lord. So now God has justified you, declared you not guilty. You are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. He's forgiven you of the sin debt that was made, that was given to you by Adam. By one man's transgression, everyone became guilty before God. By one man's act of righteousness, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, those who are in Christ become righteous before God. So your righteous standing before God is based on who Jesus Christ is, not on who you are. But if you're born again and you are in Christ and you are related to Him, then He takes your place before the Father and His righteousness is your righteousness. So you have that standing before God. So this grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is the glorified body. So at that time, you will be saved from the presence of this body of flesh that is sinful. The nature that you've been granted at salvation, at the regeneration of your body, when you were born again, that nature that's been granted to you is holy and from God. So you have a holy nature that's from God, but you have a body of flesh that's still sinful. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will be freed from that body of sin, this body of flesh. Now, when we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the word revelation means the revealing or the apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus Christ. In general terms, normally the word revelation is referring to when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be seen coming in all of His glory in the clouds when He comes back to destroy the Antichrist and to set up His kingdom. He's revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every eye is going to behold Him and every eye is going to see Him. But Peter here is not talking about that revelation. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church, saints, when He is revealed to us. And we know that because you go up there in verse 7, it says that when you are tested by fire, you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. So when are we going to see Him? When He comes back for His church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when we meet the Lord in the air, we will see Him, and we will be revealed in His presence, and He will reveal to us. We will see Him in the air. We will meet Him face to face. In fact, in first, somewhere I wrote it down. 1 Corinthians 13, in that love chapter, at the end of that, it says something to that effect. In verse 9 it says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, I think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now by faith, hope, love, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. So when he says face to face, it means we're going to see Jesus face to face. Now we have a hope and a belief and a faith that's based in truth, but we don't see Him. But on that day, we will see Him, and we will be with Him forever and ever in His presence. We will see Him face to face. He will be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church when we have received a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that change of the body. Verse 50, it says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is when we receive a glorified body and we're freed from this body of sin and this body of death at the coming of Jesus Christ for His church, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ to us as believers that are part of His bride. Any questions? So the salvation that is coming to us at His revelation is that salvation, the aspect of us receiving a salvation from the presence of sin forever and ever, and never again will be have a body that will be able to sin before God. Any questions? Okay. All right. Now, again, in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which you were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this passage is quoted from Leviticus, so if you want to just turn back, it's a good way to keep up with where all these books of the Bible are by turning to all these scriptures. But in Leviticus chapter 11, Moses is speaking. And always in the context, he's referring to something that they are in practical living out. And in this case, in Leviticus chapter 11, it's talking about the animals and the other creatures on earth that are unclean. In fact, in verse 43, it says, do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, that you shall make yourself unclean with them so that you shall become unclean. God had set aside Israel as a special nation, and therefore he had declared certain things to be unclean to them so that they would be seen as a distinct, separate, holy people from the rest of the world. Then he goes on and says, for I am the Lord your God, in verse 44, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, for thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then again in Leviticus chapter 19, he reiterates this. And this is in the reference of idols, that the other people around them would be observing idol worship. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Again, this was in reference to the fact that Israel was to demonstrate that they believed in the one true God, Jehovah, who was the creator of all things, and there were certain things that they were to do that were to distinguish them from all the other people. And the main thing was to believe and to reverence their God as the only God and not to serve any other idols before them. And then finally in Leviticus chapter 20, in the reference to demonic and mediums and other things that were going on in them, around them. In fact, they were having the people around them were killing their children and offering them to Molech. And he says in verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall concentrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, am your God. And you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So this reference that Peter uses in quoting these passages in the Old Testament give us an understanding of what he's talking about as far as who we are in Christ. We are to be a distinct and holy people separate from those who are of the world. And whatever practices of the world is going on, we shouldn't be involved in that. We should be distinct and separate. So again, he says, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in ignorance. So the former lusts are found in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So when we talk about being conformed to this world, that's what he's talking about. You were children of wrath, you were children of the devil, and you walked about in the lust of your mind, in the lust of your flesh, and that's the way you operated. But now, as obedient children, and again, if you expect your children to obey you as a parent, or you obey your parents, if an earthly, imperfect parent demands obedience and a lifestyle that is conformed with what they require, How much more so with a perfect and holy Father, if you are brought into His family and you are children of God, how much more so should you be obedient children to a perfect, holy Father when you strive to be obedient to an imperfect, unholy, earthly Father? How much more so? We're to be distinct people as the people of God, as children of God. We are to be set apart from the rest of the world. So be holy as He is holy. The character and the nature of God is perfect holiness. The character and the nature of God's people should be striving toward that same kind of holiness. We're not going to be perfect, but that should be our goal, is to be holy people. One other passage in 2 Corinthians. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's exhortation, again, to the same mindset, of the same concept of being separate from the world and be in obedience to God. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 14, down through chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons to me and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may think like God thinks, that you may think rightly, that you may discern between what is good and evil, and that you may always choose righteousness." That's what we're supposed to be growing toward. As we grow in maturity, we're to grow in our walk with God that is toward righteousness and away from sin. Do not be lazy in giving in to the lust of the flesh. When it says gird up your minds for action, it means set your minds that you are going to be disciplined in following God and being obedient to Him. Peter said, "You have been brought into a wonderful grace of God in bringing you to a relationship with Him. Live like it. And live like it's important to you. Because it is." And we'll pick up there next week in 1 Peter chapter 1. We will get through chapter 1 eventually. But we'll pick up there next week.